You might as well open to Acts. We'll be there in a minute. The subject I will address today, in fact, Lord willing, this morning and this afternoon, is regeneration. Now, this is always an essential subject, and it should be our constant theme. But the specific reason I'm addressing it today is because one of our number has requested baptism. Now, in 3 or 4 weeks, we'll review the ordinance of baptism, its purpose, and its nature according to the Word of God. Then, in a week or so, after that, we'll have a baptism service. We'll baptize those who profess to have been born again, to have been born again by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So it seems proper, then, to open up this topic of regeneration by reviewing Scripture, which is the basis of our firm conviction that those who are born again are commanded to be baptized. Turn then to Acts 2. We'll just briefly look at some passages. As I said, in a few weeks, Lord willing, we will spend much more time talking about baptism itself. Acts 2, we will go to the verse 37. Now, it begins with, "Now when they heard this," that is the word preached by Peter on that day of Pentecost, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they heard the word of God preached, and they heard, of course, the gospel then. They're pricked in their heart because of their sense of guilt and condemnation. "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Well, he says to be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. Scripture interprets Scripture. That clearly means on account of sins remitted. And you see that he's been preaching. What has he been preaching? The gospel. And it says, "and with many other words." And so we don't have an account of everything that was preached, but he preached the gospel. He preached the law, and then he preached the grace of God in Christ, the gospel of free grace. And in 41, "then they that gladly received his word," that means believed it, received it in believing hearts as the word of God, "were baptized." Then, after they had believed. Now over to Acts chapter 8. We'll move right along. Acts chapter 8. Well, we see Philip in Samaria preaching in verse 12. "But when they believed," the people to whom he was preaching, or some of them, "when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized," both men and women. They believed and were baptized. You see further on, don't you, the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the story of that man in charge of the treasury of Queen Candace. You know that he was reading the scriptures. He was reading Isaiah 53, that most evangelical of chapters in the Old Testament. And he wanted to know of Philip, "of whom speaketh the prophet?" Philip then preached Christ, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, verse 36 and verse 37, "they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He wanted to be baptized. It wasn't a burden, though it is a command. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, And, of course, he was baptized. In Acts 10, we see the account of Peter going to the centurion Cornelius and preaching Christ to them. And they clearly believed the gospel. They were given the Holy Spirit. So it was very obvious that they had believed and had been born again. And Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And of course, those that had believed were baptized. Then over to Acts 16. Acts 16. Here we have the story of the Philippian jailer. You know, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into jail. And you know what happened. How the Lord shook that jail with a great earthquake, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the jail keeper was ready to kill himself, because he would have been killed if those prisoners had escaped. But they hadn't escaped. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And of course, he had already heard praying, preaching, no doubt, praises unto God. And of course, do we not minister the word that way as well? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They continued then to preach the gospel and the way of salvation and to all that were in his house. And then the jailer, of course, washed their stripes. And it says in 33, "And was baptized, he and all his straightway." Why? Because they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Then we have Paul preaching in Corinth in Acts 18. And it says in verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." All the members of his house believed. "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." They were all baptized that believed. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 in the verses 21 that baptism shows forth the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a public declaration of that by the one being baptized. And we'll talk more about that verse in several weeks and a little bit more yet today. But it is quite clear that baptism is for those only who have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and so born again. Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth," our Lord said, "and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, we know full well that baptism doesn't save us. We have to, again, make sure we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. But we see here that baptism follows faith. It has no justifying saving efficacy. So, of course, it follows faith, not just in this verse, but it follows faith in obedience. But it's an ordinance which is an outward sign of an inward work. We'll take that issue up again in several weeks as far as just what it is. But for now, I will just say that Christians are to be baptized, and only Christians. In fact, in this verse, Mark 16, verse 16, I should say chapter 16, verse 16, our Lord describes a Christian as one who believeth, that is the gospel. And of course, because he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's then baptized. Now, those who are not baptized will not go to hell because of it. If you're saved, you're saved. But they're told to be baptized, so it's not optional. Baptism for the Christian is commanded. But as we say, it's not a burden, it is a blessing. I testify to that. I testify. God blesses it when you're baptized. He blesses that obedience, that testimony. Now, how can a minister be sure a candidate for baptism is born again? The plain truth is he can't. He can't be absolutely sure. I can't see the heart of the man, the woman, the young person. Only God can. Simon the sorcerer professed belief in Christ after hearing Philip preach the gospel. He was then baptized either directly by Philip or perhaps by an unnamed minister working with Philip. There's subsequent evidence that Simon was a false convert. Oh, I held out hope for him for a while, but it's pretty obvious he was a false convert. How can a minister be sure a candidate for baptism is born again? It's an important question, to be sure. We don't take it lightly. But all a minister can do is press home to that person what the scriptures witness of the new birth which proceeds from faith. Then the person themselves must diligently search their own heart and life for the evidence of regeneration. Prior to the baptism, certain questions will be asked, but no man can see into the heart of any other man. If the candidate's behavior is, so far as the minister and other faithful brethren have observed, if it is that which befits a true, not perfect, but true Christian, and the minister has no genuine uneasiness about baptizing him or her, and if the candidate answers the questions asked correctly, then there's no reason not to baptize. And I should also add, in the case of underage children with Christian parents, the minister should not baptize that child if the parents give reason why he should not. The parents live with the child. God gives them also insight into that child's behavior and understanding of that behavior that the minister does not have. And I'll personally not baptize very young children. I won't. But if parents give their approval, the child is clearly old enough to understand the way of salvation. If he has a clear testimony and he answers the questions put to him correctly, if his behavior seems to be that of a true Christian, then the minister should baptize. Baptism follows regeneration, and so, especially with children, we ought not to rush headlong into baptism, but by the same token, baptism is ordained of Christ Jesus, the head of the church. And so, when there is no reason not to baptize a man, a woman, or a young person, and seemingly every reason to baptize, it's wrong not to baptize. And if any person, young or old, has the assurance that he is in Christ, he is, we believe, wrong not to make application for baptism. As I said today, I'm going to speak on the evidences of regeneration. We should all of us, not just new Christians, consider this crucial matter, and we should meditate on the truth shared on it. Those considering baptism need to especially spend much time considering the things that are shared this morning and this afternoon. They should seek the Lord. They should examine themselves, whether they be in Christ. And then 3 weeks from today, on August 21st, or any time during that week that begins with August 21st, tell me, any of you who are not baptized, if you desire baptism. And that includes the person that's already requested baptism. I want all to consider what I'm preaching. And then consider whether or not they're in the faith, whether or not they've been born again. And then tell me if they desire baptism. If I don't hear from anyone at that time, then we'll cancel the baptism service. If I do hear from any that fit the description I've summarized, that have a settled assurance of salvation after pondering the truth set forth in this message, then the following week, Lord willing, we'll preach on baptism itself, and then within a week or two, we'll baptize you. Lord willing, in a few weeks, then we'll review baptism, what the scriptures teach, including its purpose. We've already opened up that subject, as far as at least who's to be baptized. Those who believe the gospel, those who have been born again. That is, as we preach to you over and over, those that have come to see their own corrupted, filthy, condemned state as a child of wrath, repented of their sins and trusted and rested only in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone for cleansing, justification, and new life. That is, those justified by grace alone, all capitals. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and born again by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 1, verse 18, and then 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, we most certainly do not preach justification and eternal life is gained by a simple intellectual decision. A simple, I've decided to be a Christian. I've just decided. I've just exercised my will. I've declared it, and it's so. I said a prayer. It must be so because I said the prayer, and I have faith in my prayer, is what it amounts to. We do preach that salvation is all of God, including the faith which justifies. And so we stress to those seeking the Lord for salvation, humble yourself, confess your sins, confess your helpless, lost, sinful state, pray, read the scriptures, take heed to the word preached, diligently seek the Lord for true faith and life until you have the assurance that you have faith and life, that you are a new creature, a child of God, a true Christian, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, and He tells all who seek to be delivered from sin, death, and hell, delivered to liberty, life, and heaven, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is the natural birth, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, Nicodemus was an Israelite, but not yet a true Israelite. He had no title to eternal life on account of his race or blood. He could have no title to eternal life by a simple exercise of his own will. He could not have title to eternal life by the will of his parents or by the will of any priest or any other man acting on his behalf. Nicodemus could not have life except he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners enter into everlasting life by the power of the Holy Spirit, effectually, omnipotently working faith and life in the heart by the imperishable, incorruptible Word of God and applying the death and the resurrection of Christ. Those with a title to everlasting, eternal life are those which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, as the Ethiopian eunuch did with all his heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is how one is justified. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I say, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to you, and you're justified. You're washed and cleansed and declared just so that you might be made a child of God. And so Jesus said in John 3, verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And then he went on to speak of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and the salvation of sinners. Now to be born again is to be regenerated. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration speaks of a spiritual renovation. a cleansing and purging of that which is corrupted and dark and dead in trespasses and sins. But the house, so to speak, is not simply swept clean. The sinner is given a new heart in which dwells the light of the gospel and the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit creates a new heart with a renovated conscience and a renewed mind and a new spiritual man quickened to everlasting life and then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that man has been forever clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he has been forever translated into his kingdom of liberty, light, and life, an adopted child of God. Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," with Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, to those seeking baptism, and to all of you who hear this message, the essential question is, have you been born again? There is no question more important. Have you been born again? It ought to be without controversy, and I tell you it will be so in this church as long as I'm the minister, that regeneration is such a powerful, transforming, infallible, majestic work of God as to be clearly discernible by those who have been truly born again, and eventually by those around them, their spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Those born again are not without evidence that they've been regenerated right from the start, and it only grows. It only grows. I want to set that evidence before you this morning, and Lord willing, this afternoon. And examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. Are you in Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Thank God he hasn't left us without evidences. Are you born again? The first witness is the Word of God. John writes in his epistle, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And what he says of his epistle is true of all the Scriptures, but especially the New Testament. The Scriptures clearly reveal and declare the need of salvation, the way of salvation, the means of salvation, and the evidence of salvation. That is true faith and regeneration. We already began to speak of that evidence as soon as we spoke of the new creature. We'll continue to do so right to the end of this message and this afternoon's. As we speak of the evidence of regeneration, I want to be sure and tell you that these evidences are sometimes much stronger, even initially much stronger in some new believers than in others. I don't want to discourage you. I want you to know that these evidences can be much stronger and sometimes not as strong in others as you're a new Christian. Unfortunately, these graces are also sometimes more manifest in some older believers than others. That's not God's fault. It's our fault. But if the imperishable seed of the gospel has taken root in the heart, the plant will be there. The plant will be there. It may be a small shoot at first, but it will be there. And be assured it will continue to grow and it will bear fruit. Though again, more fruit in some people's lives than others. Again, through no fault of the Lord. But let me ask you right now, do you feel yourself to be a new creature in Christ? You heard 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You've heard it many, many times. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Do you feel that old things are passed away? Do you feel that all things are become new? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit in your life changing your thoughts, your desires, your habits, your appetites from worldly more and more to the things which are spiritual and heavenly? Do you have a concern for the glory and the honor of the Lord? Do you have an appetite for spiritual things and a desire to be with Christ and His people often? You notice I didn't ask, are you a perfect person? How can I ask that? I'd be a hypocrite because I'm not a perfect person. There is a great work that needs to be done in all of us. A mortifying of the flesh. A sanctification of the inner man. But do you feel yourself a new creature? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart? And what of the things the Scriptures reveal concerning the remission of sins, the cleansing, justifying power of the blood of Jesus, the mercy and free grace of God, spiritual life, all the eternal promises of God in Christ for here and hereafter, especially eternal life in the glorious paradise of God, as Jonathan Edwards put it, heaven, a world of love. There are none who are born again who aren't cleansed and justified. There are none who are justified except by God's free grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But they are cleansed and they are justified and they are given the Spirit. And we have preached about all these things so many, many times. And what do you think of Christ? And what is He doing in your heart? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You have faith. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes and defines the faith that justifies, the faith that is the gift of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And the just shall live by faith alone. Do you have true faith in your heart? Then you should have the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you're a new Christian, you have that substance, you have that evidence, yet not all of it in the same degree, but you have it. If you're born again, you have it and it should grow. All the things that God has promised, beginning with the remission of sins, the new birth, adoption, heaven, and so forth. If you have true faith in Christ, you don't need others to convince you that you have true faith in Christ. No one can convince you that you're not a Christian. No one, if you have true faith. If you have to be convinced that you're a Christian, you are not a Christian because you don't have the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen in a heart made new, quickened to life by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Begotten us again. There it is. Born again. Quickened to life. Unto a lively hope. That means a living hope, a living, sure hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Job, in the Old Testament, don't tell me if you're a Christian, you have to be convinced you're a Christian. You have to be talked into it. You have to be constantly reassured that you have life and that life is in Christ. Job said, For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the depths of persecution and suffering, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say this must have all been just a fairy tale. It can't be true because look what's happening to me. Job, he didn't have the Spirit as you do if you're a Christian. He didn't have the Scriptures that you do. He didn't have the Scriptures. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He will redeem my body as well as he has redeemed my soul. Are you born again? Have you believed the gospel set forth in the Scriptures and preached in this church? Then one of the witnesses you will have and I speak from experience, is a rock solid, unshakable conviction and assurance that the Bible, all 66 books from Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, the first verse to the last verse, Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, it's all the very words of God. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you have that. No one can talk you out of that. I can remember early on reading the Bible and just knowing this is the Word of God. I had never even thought about it before then. In fact, I didn't used to read the Bible before then. Now I'm reading it. I'm loving it. This is the Word of God. I would say to myself, why do I believe this is the Word of God? I was a new Christian. I wasn't being preached to as you are. And my answer was, because I know. I know. I just know in my heart. No one can talk me out of it. I know it's the Word of God. No one's going to talk me out of it, no matter what they do. That was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit. And He was bearing witness with my spirit. I was a child of God. It's impossible that it would be, or even could be otherwise, for a true believer, born of the Spirit of God by the Word. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The word of God. If we're born again by the word of God, how can we not have the rock solid conviction this is the word of God? If we believe the gospel that's proclaimed in the word of God, and we're born again, how can we not believe the Word of God is the Word of God? It militates against itself. I mean, it's a contradiction in terms. If you're a believer, you read the Word of God and God is speaking to you by His Word through His Spirit. The incorruptible Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you and has been preached unto you. I added the last part, you know. The sinner who has been made a saint will have a reverence for God's word, and he will seek to obey it. He'll not just believe it's God's word, but because he believes it's God's word, he'll seek to obey it because he has a reverence for God, a reverence for God, a reverence for his word. He will love the word of God because he loves God. He'll have a desire to understand the word of God because he wants to know the Lord better and please him still more and more. The true believer is a pilgrim on his way to the promised land. And so he'll desire to know the pilgrim way, to have a more clear view of the promised land. He'll have a felt need and a desire to read the Word of God because he'll have a heart conviction that it is the Word of God, and by that Word he was born again, and by that Word the Spirit sanctifies the believer more and more. And that it's by the Word of God that the believer grows in grace and joy and wisdom, understanding, peace, and assurance. The true believer will want to hear the Word of God preached, taught, and expounded by the true minister of God because that very Word that he loves and reads witnesses to the essential, effectual nature and power of the ministry of the Word. The Word of God is the believer's spiritual food and drink by which he refreshes and nourishes and strengthens his soul. So it's not possible that a spiritual man indwelt by the teacher, the Spirit of truth, would not have a conviction, a need, and a desire to read and obey the Word of God given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and to hear it preached. It cannot be possible that those who love the Word made flesh would not also love the inspired Word and desire to be, as Paul spoke to Timothy, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, and wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as Paul by the Spirit exhorts the Colossians in us, it's not possible that we wouldn't want to be like this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. those who are born from above say with the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Jeremiah the prophet said this in chapter 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." Spiritually, he fed on the word. He nourished his soul. "And thy word," that he ate, so to speak, "was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Why is that? "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Ephesians 6, verse 14, speaking, of course, in that passage of the spiritual armor of the Christian, includes this then in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." With truth, girt about with truth, the word of God. And I will tell you one more thing. The Christian has an evangelical heart. Finally, brethren, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Are you born again then? Another witness I'll put before you is the witness of the conscience. Now those who have never heard the law of God have been at times still condemned by their conscience for the sins they commit. Because they're spiritually dead with a corrupt conscience, not all of the sins they commit, but enough sins that they commit to condemn them. Romans 2 verse 15. I say they're justly condemned, they're without excuse, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Romans 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, effectually called, unto repentance." Repentance, and then faith and life, all by the free grace of God. And so if you say, "Yes, I've been born again," then I will ask you, does your conscience bear witness of this? I say, does your conscience then bear witness that all your sins have been forgiven and that you've been cleansed and purged of the corruption of those sins? You've been freed from the condemnation of those sins, and it's all by the blood of Jesus. And as a Christian, when you humbly, with a contrite heart, confess your sins to the Lord, trusting in the blood and the righteousness of Christ alone, does your conscience bear witness, clear witness, comforting witness, that your heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ and out of love for you, his child, has forgiven your sin and cleansed you from all unrighteousness, as the Scriptures testify? I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 1. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Dead works. The works that a dead man does, spiritually dead. Whether it is good works because they are just made filthy by his filth, or whether it is those evil things, clearly evil things he does. It speaks of all that with dead works. It's the works of a dead man to serve the living God. And you see the conscience. Purge your conscience then from the guilt. Testify to you that the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sins. We already mentioned that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why? By, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in him. Paul could say, and this had a specific application, I know, in a specific issue, but there's a general application. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." You say you've been born again. What does your conscience say? Can you say, "I lie not, my conscience bears witness," including, as the minister has been speaking in those ways, and will speak, we hope and pray and trust. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," is the command. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity. And we will speak of love in just a little bit this afternoon as an evidence of regeneration. Charity out of a pure heart, a heart made pure, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, a new heart, and of a good conscience, a conscience that bears witness that you have been forgiven, you have been purged of this sin, you are a child of God, and of faith unfeigned, true faith with that substance and that evidence. The Holy Spirit, whom Christ called the Comforter, witnesses with the spirit of the Christian of the remission of sins committed and confessed with a contrite heart. This is so very important. You have it. It's not that you no longer sin, but you have this. I had it. Again, I just knew. Till I was a Christian, I didn't pray about these things. I didn't pray. But when I became a Christian, suddenly I was praying. And when I confessed my sins, I knew that he was faithful and just to forgive me of these sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. There is an infallible cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus. Now, if the contrition is not sincere, if God chooses to chasten for a time, the assurance and peace will not be immediate. But the true believer does have this assurance that when he confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive him and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. And there is a sense of relief and release, isn't there? There's a sense of restoration and liberty, isn't there? There's a sense of peace and rejoicing, isn't there? And all God's people said, Amen. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're put out of sight, his sight. They're buried forever, covered over, never to be uncovered by God. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, that means with confident assurance, unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come with confident assurance that we will, if we're true Christians, find this grace, obtain this mercy, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption. And he cries, Abba, Father. He brings us to cry this. We have this reality in us that this God, this eternal God, is our Father, our own heavenly Father. And he receives us for Christ's sake. The Holy Spirit, of course, works comfort in the heart of the believer whenever comfort is needed. We could go on and speak of that. We won't. The Christian may go through deep waters, but he's never entirely without the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can have so much more comfort. We do speak again from personal experiences. If we would just seek the comfort, if we would just rest more and wait more on the Lord. Now, I have a number of times already spoken of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit already now as we consider the evidences of regeneration. Are you born again? If you are, then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will bear witness. The evidences of regeneration I've been speaking about already, all witness of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of the believer. I say bearing witness with the Spirit of the believer. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the spiritual man, discerning spiritual things, the new creature with a new heart, that he is a child of God, of course. He does this with a rock-sure assurance that he's a child of God in the ways that I've been speaking. And he does it by the Word, working effectually in the heart. But Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I say he does it by that assurance and peace, by that conscience that bears witness. He does it by the Word, always the Word, always the Word, never without the Word. And he does it by the fruit in the believer's life, which we'll speak of more this afternoon as well. The man, the woman, the young person who's been regenerated is a spiritual man. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he has, of course, this evidence. He has the Holy Spirit. That's the clear promise and declaration of the Scriptures. And he has the Holy Spirit as this witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the spirit of the man in perfect uniformity with the word of God and effectually by the word in the heart and with this assurance that's worked that he truly is a child of God and heir of salvation. Without this witness, regeneration has not taken place. Without this witness, I say, regeneration has not taken place. Don't try to talk yourself into it, that it has. You're talking yourself right into hell. You're already on the road there. It's where you'll end up. You're just greasing the skids. The Holy Spirit within is made known by his powerful influence and work, effectually bringing light, assurance, and peace in the heart. So that the believer says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I live. This is the essential inner witness and earnest of our salvation, the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit. Now he which establish us with you in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us. It doesn't mean like a ball jar with the lid that seals when you can fruit. He puts his seal upon you as a king does his subject. You belong to him. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, those who are born again have the assurance of everlasting eternal life. Write that in capital letters. Everlasting eternal life. You have the assurance. The born again heir of salvation has the Spirit within, giving abiding assurance of eternal life, everlasting and eternal. He has the Spirit convicting, teaching, comforting, effectually working in the ways we've spoken of, and of which we'll speak much more before we conclude, Lord willing. The Spirit of God within is an earnest of our salvation. It's an earnest. Those who have that earnest have what Peter called a lively hope. Unless God is a liar, unless he's a double crosser, unless he's a swindler, God forbid. Now, we'd never say that, but let's not act like it. We have a lively hope, that is a living, enduring, indestructible, immutable assurance of everlasting life, including the resurrection of the body. Are you born again? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the earnest of our salvation is the Christian's infallible comforter in this matter too, as our earnest. The earnest of our salvation, even when the child of God sins, perhaps even grievously, he has that comfort, that assurance of salvation and adoption that never fails. The Christian will hate his sin if he's a true Christian. If the sin is more grievous, he'll even be more miserable. He'll mourn for his sin. He'll despise himself for sinning until he obtains the peace that he's been cleansed of that sin and forgiven. But he won't lose the assurance of salvation and adoption unto eternal life. Isaiah 32, verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That work of righteousness Christ did as our mediator. If you're a true Christian, consider this. When have you ever sinned and hated yourself for the sin and been miserable and mourned it and made petition to the Lord in all contrition that he might forgive you and cleanse you of that sin? What was it that was bothering you so much as you prayed? Was it that I'm going to hell now? I'm going to hell? If God doesn't do something real quick, I'm going to go to hell. Have you ever felt like that? I never have. Or was it not that in your regenerated heart you mourned because you sinned, because you failed, because you wanted to sin less and less, and maybe for a little while you sin more and more, and you hate it. You don't want to be that way. You don't want to act that way, think that way. That's what you mourned. That's the work of righteousness done in your heart. And all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Of this the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, assures us, though we sometimes waver and are weak. Yet we know the word of God is true, and all of God's promises are yea and amen, beginning with the promise of Christ in John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now those who are truly saved and have the witness of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of eternal life, everlasting eternal life, will always themselves have the assurance that they have everlasting eternal life." Now, depending on what you were taught as a new Christian, some, I say depending on what they were taught, may technically, and I believe it is only technically, if they really are a Christian, out of zeal and love, and I believe it is out of great zeal and love. In fact, some that are most zealous are the most subject to possibly falling into this error. Some may technically hold to the doctrine of conditional security until they come to more light. But spiritually, with regard to their own soul, they will hold to the doctrine that the true saint is preserved in Christ. That's because those born again have the earnest of the Spirit and a lively hope in heaven. I'm saying, if you press such a one who is a true believer and ask him, "Do you really think you may actually end up in hell for all eternity and you will not know until you die where you will spend eternity?" He will tell you, "No, I don't think I'm going to spend eternity in hell. I have a personal assurance that I'm saved and have heaven." So you see, spiritually, if he has that earnest of the Spirit, he does not believe in conditional security. He believes in the preservation of the saints. But technically, he feels that he must hold this doctrine. He believes it's what the Bible says until he knows more of the Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So do you have that earnest of the Spirit? Now the witness of the Holy Spirit is stronger in some believers, weaker in others, stronger at times in all who have it, weaker at other times. We can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit. And again, all of God's people, I'm sure, would say amen. But the Spirit of Christ never leaves or forsakes the true Christian. He always has that witness day in and day out. Can you testify to that? I can. I can testify that I always knew that my Redeemer lives. Because he lives, I had eternal life. That's what I knew in my heart. Romans 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." 1 John 4, verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." We'll ask in closing one more time this message, and ask it many times this afternoon in different ways. Have you been born again? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that by faith in the blood and righteousness of Jesus, you are a child of God with an irrevocable title to everlasting life? Well, if not, you're a child of wrath. Unless you repent and believe the gospel, you'll perish. You'll forever weep and gnash your teeth in the torments of hell. What's the witness to your heart? What's the witness to your heart? Humble yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in Christ. The gospel invitation is full and free to all sinners everywhere. "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You don't know if you have tomorrow. You die without Christ today or tonight, you make your bed in hell for all eternity. And so Paul says, and speaking for all true ministers, "We are ambassadors for Christ, sent by God to beseech you," he says. Ambassadors. representing their master. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, and thou shalt be saved.